Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you don't mind my sitting down, but as we get older, sometimes it becomes difficult to stand for a long time, and I've reached that stage, unfortunately. Let me also wish you a happy Chinese New Year, or if you prefer, Lunar New Year. So I see a lot of people with a Chinese background here, whether it be from Singapore or Malaysia or other countries. But I remember my first Chinese New Year in Singapore many, many years ago now, more than 50 years ago. But it was always a wonderful thing to think. But in addition to having the Chinese New Year, this week there's another public holiday, and that's on Thursday this week, and that is Australia Day. And since a number of you, probably many of you, were not born in Australia, you may not know a great deal about the background on Australia Day. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that today, so that you will have a better understanding of Australian history, and at the same time to connect that with the Word of God, in particular with Psalm 116. And as I go on, I'm sure this will become clear to you. But Australia Day, we remember the arrival of the what is called the First Fleet in Botany Bay or Sydney Harbour. Now, when the First Fleet, 11 ships by the way, sailed from Plymouth in England on the 13th of May, 1787, there was only one clergyman among the total about 1,400 people aboard these 11 ships. Now, 400 of these 1,400 were the seamen, or they were the sailors, but there were about 1,000 other people that were aboard these ships. 750 of them were actually convicts, because I think you are aware that Australia was started in a sense as a convict colony or a prison colony. So there were 750 convicts, and of course they needed somebody to look after these convicts. So there were 211 Marines and officers. Now, some of these officers were married, so there were 27 officers' wives, and of course there would be some children as well, so there were 32 children. And then there was the governor, Arthur Phillip, and his staff of 9 people. So if you add the 750 and 211 and then the 27 and 32, you end up roughly at about a number of 1,000. But as I mentioned already, there was only one clergyman there, and that was Richard Johnson. Now, Johnson was a Cambridge graduate. He was well educated. He was an Anglican clergyman, or we might say today, Church of England. He was a true Bible-believing Christian and preached the gospel faithfully, even though he did not have the full support of the governor, because Governor Arthur Phillip, who was born, by the way, 1738, and died in 1814. But Arthur Phillip wanted the chaplain to preach morals to the convicts. He didn't want him to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, he considered Johnson a Methodist. Now, not that he was a Methodist, he was an Anglican Church of England, but he was full of life, full of zeal, and he wanted to really preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the difference there between the two. One wanted to preach the gospel, and the other one said, preach morals. Don't steal. Don't do bad things. Just be a good person. But in spite of all that differences between the two, Arthur Phillip did want a worship service once they arrived in Terra Australis. So once they arrived in Botany Bay, he did want a worship service. And on the 3rd of February in the year 1788, Johnson preached the first sermon that was ever preached in Australia. Now, Ian Murray, a well-known writer, one of the books that he wrote is entitled Australian Christian Life from 1788. And he notes that Governor Phillip ordered a first service of public worship in Australia at 10 o'clock in the morning, same time that we worship, 10 a.m., on Sunday, February 3, 1788. And quoting here from the book, no man to be absent on any account whatever. That means they would have had all these 1,000 people present there. Now, the meeting place was, of course, not a church building. They had just arrived, so there was no church building for them to go to. So the meeting place was actually a great tree close to the harbor. And Johnson preached from Psalm 116. And that's why I chose that for our scripture reading today. In particular, from verse 12, and the next couple verses. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And then Ian Murray goes on to say, in the words of a lieutenant or lieutenant, if you prefer, Ralph Clark, reporting this historic moment, and Ralph Clark said, we had a very good sermon. The behavior of the converts was regular and attentive. And that's the end of the quote from Ian Murray's book, Australian Christian Life, from 1788. And I'm not a book salesman, but if you can get that book, I certainly highly recommend that to you. It is a fascinating read about the church in Australia in whatever happened here since the beginning in 1788. But the words from Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me, are really a prayer of thanksgiving. And that's why I've entitled this message, A Prayer of Thanksgiving. One commentator put it this way, and I quote, in Psalm 116, the psalmist relates that God had delivered him from physical death, in verse 3, that God had saved his eternal soul from spiritual death, in verse 8, that God had freed him from the chains of slavery and sin, in verse 16. Because of God's compassion, grace, mercy, and love, the psalmist said, I love the Lord. And these are the four words, that begin this psalm, I love the Lord. So in a prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving, he asked, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Verse 12. And that's the end of the quote of this commentator here. The psalmist actually then goes on to answer his own question by stating three things. First of all, he says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation. Sadly, many people have heard the gospel and know that Jesus promised that if we believe on him, that we will never thirst again. Look at John chapter 4. You have that set out in quite a bit of detail there. But the people see the cup of salvation, but they never lift it up. They never taste it. They never drink. They never really see that the Lord is good. We could never repay the Lord because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And certainly we could never repay the Lord Jesus Christ for his death on the cross. But Christ died for us. He is the living water, our river of life. He satisfies our desires in ways that this world never could offer. He gives us life, and he makes us produce good fruits. That is, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Some of you may remember that I preached on the fruit of the Spirit, 9 messages, 1 message on each of these fruit of the Spirit. So he satisfies our every need with good things. So that's what he says. I will take the cup of salvation. But sadly, many people never drink of that cup of salvation. Some time ago, I read about a travelogue on television concerning a group of explorers who were searching in Africa for a vanishing tribe. In the course of their travels, they came across some natives who for centuries had made their home along the banks of one particular river. This in itself did not cause wonder, because you will find that all big cities are built along rivers because people need water. But when the people saw that river, they were then amazed, because the river was filled with dirt and every contamination imaginable. And the natives had developed a way of swishing over the top of the water to get the bigger chunks of pollution out of the way. And then they would scoop up the water, and then they would drink that water. Now, one of these explorers took his canteen and he poured a cup of crystal clear water, and he gave it to one of the old women there in the village. And she took the cup, pressed it to her lips, and didn't put it down until she had drained it. Then, through an interpreter, she said she had never dreamed that there was anything in this world as sweet and wonderful as that water. How like the world without Christ is that? The world drinks from polluted streams, just swishing the chunks out of the way, because they have never known anything better. However, when they finally taste the crystal waters of eternal life, they proclaim that they never before realized there was anything so sweet and wonderful. That old woman was forced to go back to her polluted waters. But thank God, we who have partaken of the living waters of salvation need never go back. But let me ask you, have you taken the cup of salvation? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you may have heard about it, but have you called upon the Lord? See, that's what he says next. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, let's suppose you have a friend. You know him really well. And that friend tells you, if you need anything, call upon him. He may be insulted if he never asks for anything, if we never have any contact with him. But remember, God is our friend. Do we contact him? That is, do we contact him, call upon him in prayer regularly? The Apostle Paul tells us that when we receive God's gift of eternal life, that God has promised to meet our needs. In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply all your need, not just a few, but all. Jesus told us not to worry about food or drink or clothing. You know, we see that in Matthew chapter 6, when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's face it, we can all learn to pray better. We can remind ourselves to pray before we speak or act, to pray before we worry. You know, as the saying is, why worry when you can pray? Unfortunately, some people have turned it around. Why pray when you can worry? And they'd rather worry than pray. But that's not what the Word of God says. We pray. We don't need to worry. God will take care of us. To learn that God keeps his word. We really trust someone is to repay their trust with faith. As we read in the book of Hebrews, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we are to pray. If we want to show God our appreciation, even though we could never repay him completely for our salvation, we can take time to learn to pray and to trust our dependable and loving God. He should be the first in our love and the first to whom we turn. Quoting Paul again in Philippians chapter 4, this time verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We are to pray. Be thankful for what Christ has done. Gratitude is a mark of faith. Gratitude is a mark of humility. Gratitude also is a mark of growth. And if we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He shall direct our path. That is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So it is well to remember that. So, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? First of all, the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation. Secondly, he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Are we doing that? We should. That's why it's important for us to attend church prayer meeting regularly, to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord. But then there is a third thing as well that he says in verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now that is actually not only found in verse 14, but also in verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. When we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, we should tell Him that we are sorry for sinning against His wonderful love. We vow that with His help, we will try to sin less. Now remember, sin is willful transgression against God's known law. Sin is falling short of the mark that God has set for us. Sin is not doing what God tells us to do. And sin is also doing what God tells us not to do. So it's in both ways. It is doing what God says don't do, and not doing what God says do. So He says pray. So if we don't pray, we're actually sinning against God. So we are to remember that. We are to pay our vows unto the Lord. Now, man, of course, is born in sin. We are born with a sinful nature, and we serve sin. But when a man or a woman, or for that matter, a boy or a girl is born again, he or she vows to serve a new master, and that is Jesus. Has the Holy Spirit been leading us to become a better witness? Have we been trying and seeking to learn how to better present the gospel to the unbeliever? Has the Lord been encouraging us to develop and use certain gifts and talents that He has given to us? Are we making full use of what He has given and told us to use? How often have we said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do better next time," and then broken that vow? Now, the Bible tells us that we are saved by faith alone. But it also tells us that we must express our faith by our good works. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 18, I will show thee my faith by my works. So we are to remember that. We are to pay our vows unto the Lord. You know, there was once a little lame boy who was hurrying to catch a train. And as the crowd was trying to go in there, this little lame boy experienced a real difficulty. He was trying to manipulate his crutches, and at the same time, we got to note that he was carrying a basket full of fruit and sweets, because that's what he was trying to sell and try to make a little bit of money. But as the passengers rushed along, one accidentally hit the basket, and knocking oranges and apples and sweets in all directions. The man who caused the accident paused only long enough to scold the crippled boy for getting in his way. But another gentleman, seeing the boy's distress, went to his aid. He quickly picked up the fruit, put it back in the basket. And the sweets that were all wrapped up, put them back in the basket. And then he put some money in the basket as well and said, I'm sorry, sonny. I hope this makes up a little. And with a smile, he was on his way. The young boy, who had seldom been the recipient of such kindness, called after what we might call a good Samaritan. And he said, Mister, please, sir, are you Jesus? No, replied the man. I'm only one of his followers. So too, the people whose lives we touch need to see the Lord in our acts of compassion and Christian kindness. As James says, I will show thee my faith by my works. And so, when the psalmist asks, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He says three things. I will take the cup of salvation. Second, I will call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. And third, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, which he then repeats later in verse 18. The psalmist said that he would try to repay the Lord by lifting the cup of salvation. Are you saved? By calling upon the Lord or praying to the Lord. Are you doing that? And by keeping his vows. He said in verses 17, 18, and 19 here in Psalm 116, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now basically, you and I can do the same by living for God in his house or church among our fellow Christians, by also living out the gospel in the streets of our Jerusalem. Now, every time I think of that, Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I cannot help but think of one of my former students. He was one of my students only for a very short time when I was teaching at Faith Theological Seminary in the USA. New school year had just begun. We had a number of new students came in, and after about a week or so, one of these new students came to see me, and he said, "You know, I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm leaving seminary." "Oh, why is that?" "Well, I'm leaving seminary, and I'm actually leaving the USA because I'm going to Israel. I'm going to Jerusalem because that's what Jesus said. You need to go to Jerusalem." Now, he left, and I've never heard from him again. Whether he ever went to Jerusalem or not, I do not know. I have no idea. He never contacted the seminary again. So none of us really know what happened to him. But when Jesus used the word Jerusalem there, he indicates that is our Jerusalem. That is where we happen to be at that particular time. That's why we are to live for God among our fellow Christians, in our Jerusalem, our city, our town, our neighborhood, Adelaide, Colonel Light Gardens, or whatever suburb you are living in. So that's what we have to do. We try to repay the Lord for his love, compassion, mercy, grace, his provision, by telling others of his love, by praising the Lord in all places and in all situations, by living by faith. We know we can never fully repay God for the debt of love that we owe, but out of love, we try. Let me tell you about a man called Billy Bray. I imagine most of you have never heard of Billy Bray. Billy Bray was born in 1794. He died in 1868. But he was born in Cornwall, in England. He grew up as an uneducated person and went to work in the coal mines. He led a vile life, falling into a pattern of that age's common vices, especially drunkenness, which was probably widespread among poor, ignorant miners. Because what did they have to do? They'd work in the mines, and then at night they'd go and get drunk. But Billy Bray came to realize that he was a great sinner, and he dreaded that he would never find mercy with the Lord. Providentially, and I don't want to take too long on all this, but a book fell into his hands that was to change his life forever. It was a book about heaven and hell. And Billy Bray was saved from a terrible life of drunkenness and sin. Now, after his conversion, he experienced one trouble after another, but he never ceased praising the Lord. At last, he came to the place where all he had to eat was some very small potatoes. Not rice, of course. Potatoes. A friend had given these potatoes to him. And Billy Bray bowed his head to offer thanks for the food that he had. And as he bowed his head, it was like the devil was speaking to him. How can you thank God for such small potatoes? But Billy Bray replied, "Go away, devil. When I was serving you, I didn't even have small potatoes. I had no potatoes at all." Yes, praise and thank the Lord, even for small potatoes. Billy Bray, even though he continued to work in the mines, became a preacher, and he started several churches. From the beginning of his new life in Christ, Billy Bray was characterized by almost constant physical expressions of his enthusiasm. Spurgeon observes that Billy was more, and I quote here, more than sufficiently conspicuous in his shouting and leaping for joy. That's the quote by Spurgeon. Even in his mining work, his elevated spirit was intense. He claimed he could leap and dance for joy underground as well as on the surface. Billy Bray said, "I can't help praising God. As I go along the street, I lift one foot and it seems to say glory. Then I put it down and I lift my other foot and it seems to say amen. And they keep on like that all the time I'm walking. Glory, amen, glory, amen." That was Billy Bray. You know what an example to us, to show our faith by our works. This Thursday, or this Australia Day, let us give thanks to God for his blessings and mercies, especially our salvation. Remember that first fleet, 11 ships, 400 sailors, and about 1,000 other people, including 750 convicts. And consider, have I taken the cup of salvation? Have I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, I plead with you, don't put it off. Come to Christ. Confess your sins to him. We're all sinners. Confess your sins to him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me and save me." And Jesus says, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." When you come to him, he will save you. And then, remember also what it says, call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Come early for the worship service and join the pre-service prayer meeting. Pray unto the Lord. And then, the third thing, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Let us pay our vows unto the Lord. Let us show our faith by our works. You know, we may not be very familiar with the first fleet. We may not be familiar with that man, Billy Bray. But let me encourage you to remember the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me. And then remember the threefold answer. Take the cup of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. And pay your vows unto the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we indeed remember that sermon that was preached in the first sermon preached in Australia. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? While no doubt those people on the first fleet thanked God for safe arrival in Australia, may we remember also that the psalmist said, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Lord, may we also take the cup of salvation. May we be sure of our salvation. May we call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. And may we pay our vows unto the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.